Hi, this is Jim Hockaday, and I'm so pleased to bring you the eighth session in an eight-part series. I believe that these series, these messages, are hitting the nail right on the top of the head. Well, for my own life personally, I'm beginning to see more and more and more of a progression in my own life. Now, I've been in ministry for over 25 years, and I've watched people be healed even into the thousands of people that have been touched and healed of all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Well, these messages have something to do with 3 years ago, a heart cry that said, Lord, I feel like a hypocrite because my own prayers aren't answered like they should be. There's not a consistency there. And one of the greatest problems that I found that the way that I did life and I'm learning not to do life, in other words, I'm changing the way that I see things, in my own life was that I would have the switch on and switch off. Well, that's kind of a theory, if you'd like. But what it means is I'd switch the power on when I'd be going in to preach and have my antennas up, you know, as high as can be to listen to the Lord and to flow in the Holy Ghost and to minister to others. But then when I was out of the pulpit, I turned the switch off. Well, folks, we need to keep that switch on because today we're talking about no limits and no boundaries. There are no limits and there are no boundaries to the realm of the Spirit. You really can have as much as you want, as often as you want, and go as far as you want to. And that's the part that's actually very humbling, very sad in a sense, because if we were to stop and look at our lives right now and say, I don't really feel like I'm that far at all in God, it's because of our own choosing. And you say, well, no, I would never choose it. I would choose the Lord among all things. Well, I know you would, but you've not chosen the Lord. You've chosen to be a part of the world and to be a part of the flesh. And folks, this is something that I'm learning to overcome myself. And I'm sharing with you that I've enjoyed the peace of God in the last 3 years like I've never enjoyed. I don't know if you can tell or not, but I'm pretty tightly wound as a personality and as a person. But as I've begun to enjoy the grace of God everywhere, just seeing Jesus any and everywhere, all of a sudden I've learned a peace that I haven't known for years. Just a joy that's in my life within a daily routine, a daily existence. Nothing special. It just becomes special every day. Well, I trust this is what you're really desiring as well. And we're going to go to Ephesians in chapter 3. Because in verse 20 and 21, and I'm reading out of the Amplified, boy, this really spells it out well. Because, you know, we do a lot of worship. In religious worship services, people raise their hands and worship God and sing songs with all their might and with all their heart. And I know in that meeting, where they're at while they're singing, they mean it. But this is the on-off switch that I had to repent from. You walk out the door and you go back to pretty much your life. You've got a routine. You've got things that you do. You've got things that you plan. And it really doesn't have anything to do with God at all. You know, talking about some of these things, I'll give you this illustration. I know I've got you waiting there in Ephesians 3, but we'll get there. I was preaching about noticing the grace of God everywhere, and I had a young gal in the back. She raised her hand. She was a young wife, and she was learning some of these things and actually excited about it, but she had a question. She said, I happen to knit very well. And she said, so just for fun, I went ahead and put a few of the things that I've knitted, you know, scarves and gloves and things, on the internet to see if anybody would actually like them. And she said, they became a hit. And I had to start my own website, and now I've got orders to the point that I can hardly keep up with the business. And I said to her, well, have you ever thought of giving somebody else some opportunity to work with you where you could double your efforts? She said, well, I tried that, but she said it was almost more work than good, she said, because they weren't doing the kind of quality that I was. She said, so here's my problem. I have a list every single day where literally almost every minute of my day is consumed. I don't have time for what you're talking about. She said, so how do I fit that into my life? And this is what I asked her. I said, well, how much of your list has anything to do with your spiritual progress with God? And she said, oh, well, I know, but I mean, what I'm asking is how can I fit this grace into my life? And I said, no, how much of your list has anything to do with your spiritual progress with God? She said, well, I understand that, she said, but what I'm asking is, I said, you've not answered the question. Answer the question. And she kind of went, well, none of it has anything to do with spiritual progress. I said, okay. I said, now we've just located that everything that you're doing has nothing to do with your spiritual relationship, which means now it's time for you to repent or to devalue how much importance you give that list. She said, well, how can I do that? I said, because grace is everywhere and God wants to be there with you. I said, have you ever thought about waking up and saying, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, the grace of God, get your knitting needles out because we've got a pretty good, you know, workload and I need your help. And then literally invite him to be a part of what you do in your list so that you're conscious of him at all times. Wouldn't you find yourself not only completing your list, but doing a better job with more time left over and you actually had fun communicating with Jesus? And she just looked at me and went, oh my goodness, I can do that. I said, well, sure you can. We all can make choices to invite Jesus to be a part of our life. And why wouldn't we with a verse like Ephesians 3, 20 and 21? It says, now unto him who, by in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us. You don't even have to go out and pull the cord to get the power started. The power of God is already at work in you. It says, God is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, thoughts, desires, hopes, and dreams. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, look at what we've just said. There are no limits to God. There are no boundaries to God. He's able to do so much more than you could ever imagine. You could say it like this in the world's terms. He's able to blow your mind. Well, then why wouldn't we want him to be a part of everything we do? Right now, I'm going to share what my co-host and I on the Abiding Presence internet radio show, you can find at www.theabidingpresence.com or go to jimhockaday.com and you can push the radio show button and find it as well. BJ Rickard is my co-host and he's had some wonderful experiences with God and has a great part to do with the things that I'm sharing with you and my further progress in these last 3 years. We've become good friends, and I want to share this thought that he had. And he calls it the Ranger Theory, and I fully agree. Now, Ranger happens to be his female 85-pound chocolate lab. I think Ranger is maybe 7 years old, I think. And literally, Ranger has been by BJ's side from the time that he brought her to his home. They've literally been with each other nonstop. Now, anybody that sees Ranger will look at Ranger and say, that's one of the smartest dogs I've ever seen. I mean, Ranger can tell you the difference between a Phillips screwdriver and a regular screwdriver. Ranger can find the rock station versus the jazz station on the radio. Okay, so this dog has some serious ability. I mean, just fun to watch Ranger and how BJ and Ranger communicate with each other. Well, this is what BJ's always said when people say, that's the smartest dog I've ever seen. He'll say this. He says, no, my dog's not any smarter than yours. And people go, oh my goodness, your dog is so much smarter. My dog can't do any of these things. And to that, BJ will ask the question, well, how much time do you spend with your dog? Well, what do you mean? Well, how much time do you spend with your dog? Well, I mean, he's chained up in the backyard and he's able to run around. And I mean, every once in a while, we'll go on a walk together or I'll unchain him and we'll maybe throw the ball to him a little bit. so you don't spend much time with him. Well, not a lot. I'm busy. Well, he said, the only difference between your dog and my dog is that Ranger has never left my side. We literally spend all of our time together. BJ's not married, doesn't have any children, and Ranger, you could say, is his best friend without a doubt. Well, what are you inferring here? Well, first of all, what I'm inferring is, or let me say this, what I'm not inferring when I begin to give you this illustration is, God is not a dog, okay? Obviously. But this relates to our relationship with God. Your relationship with God is what it is because of the time that you spend with God. You know, we shared over there in the sixth session about connection. And a connection boils down to time, tangibility, and shared experiences. And when you allow God to become a part of your everyday life all day long, that's time. When you allow God to be a part of your life and begin to recognize him and begin to see his grace everywhere because he is everywhere, that's tangibility. And that produces shared experiences. And that's what begins to build a very dear relationship that you'll protect with your heart. So the Ranger theory is really important for this session because we're talking about no limits and no boundaries. And if you don't like where you're at today, I even remember some men that you would know their names that have preached for years and years and gone on to be with the Lord. And this older gentleman that was a part of my life for many, many years, he made this comment. If you don't like where you're at today, go back to checking up on what you've been saying and what you've been believing because you created it yourself. And the truth of the matter is, we have created our own realities by our perception, by what we believe, by how we act, by the choices that we make. Well, one of the greatest obstacles, and I've said this before, but it bears repetition at this point, is that people have a difficult time conceptualizing and believing that there is something other than the physical world that we're in that has greater tangibility. But you'll find as you begin to build time, tangibility, and shared experiences with God, that God actually has greater tangibility than anything in this world. I remember putting my hand on a garter that was on someone's throat that was as big, bigger than my hand itself. And putting my hand on that garter in the name of Jesus, I listened to that thing as though it was hissing, and it literally went right down to nothing. Now, when you're seeing something of this world, that tangibility that seems to be so real, and you watch the tangibility of heaven literally destroy it in an instant, all of a sudden it begins to tweak your mind and you begin to realize what I'm looking at in this world is not all there is to life. Wow, that's a great thought. Let's see if we can embellish on that thought a little bit, because we want and trust that through this series you've been developing a Christian consciousness. It's not just about saying, and thank God we can say and we can rehearse in our minds, God lives in this suit of clothes. God lives in this physical body. God's walking around with me, Christ in me, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. And begin to build a consciousness that God's in us, God's with us, God's for us, and with God on my side, there's nothing that we can't do. But all of those thoughts, my friend, are just thoughts. Those are not actions. Because real Christian consciousness comes down to you being able to acknowledge and participate in fellowship in the anointing, the grace of God, and work with the Holy Spirit. That's progress. So you could say it like this: Christian consciousness is like a roadmap into the reality of God. And Christian consciousness is found by how much of the time you're acknowledging that God is everywhere. I'm going to share one of my experiences with you, because there's times when, you know, I find myself, I can get caught up in something and forget that something else is going on, and all of a sudden realize it and get in a panic. And I had dropped the kids off and gone to see a friend, and I found myself, you know, at a place in town where I was very far from any highway that would get me quickly back to the area of home where I was. In fact, I was in a position, place where there were 14 lights to get to a highway. And so I said to myself, oh my goodness, what in the world am I going to do? When I was just enjoying myself, and I got a text that said, would you like me to get you a latte from Starbucks before healing school? And all of a sudden I said, oh my God, healing school. I've got to be at healing school. And I didn't have much time to get there. I had to go home. I had to change. I had to get my Bible. I had to go to healing school. I didn't know what to do. But immediately I learned this lesson. When God becomes real to you, why would you be in a panic about anything? And so very quickly, all I did is I said, all right, I'm going to just minimize this whole situation and just say, no, I'm totally relaxed. Grace, let's just see what you can do. And without embellishing this, 14 lights to the highway to get me home. Green light, 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 green light. I don't know if that's 14 or not, but it was 14 green lights in a row and another 3 green lights and 1 red that turned green when I came to it. And I was home in 12 minutes from where I was, and that's impossible. You just can't do that. I got changed. I went to the healing service. I had my latte and had a few minutes to spare. And I was laughing the whole time because I turned it over to the grace of God. I released my care in what I thought was important, and I turned it over to the grace of God. Folks, this is called no limits and no boundaries. Beginning to develop a Christian consciousness where you begin to progress in your relationship with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, and you know this verse, or you should. It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, not by sight could be said, we walk by faith and not by the physical senses. Not by what you see, not by what you hear, not by what you taste, by what you smell, or by how you touch. Well, a better way of saying this is as you begin to develop with the Lord, you begin to develop your spiritual senses where you begin to see Him, hear Him, feel Him, taste of Him, and touch Him or smell Him. You see, this goes back over to Hebrews in chapter 5, 14 and 15, where Paul had to admonish the believers at that time that you should be experiencing God in a very tangible and real way. But you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, to be unskilled in the word of righteousness just simply means you're continuing to make very bad choices. You're a spiritual being, you're connected to God, but you make choices that actually lose your connection. Now, by practice of use, you can begin to discern both good and evil. What he's saying there is you can begin with practice of use, meaning making simple little decisions to acknowledge God and let God take over in your life. You can become very susceptible to the touch of God, to the sight or the vision of God. Folks, there's no boundaries and there's no limitations. Turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 5. Because the grace of God needs an open heart and an open mind in which to function. Is your heart open? Is your mind open? I trust through these series that we've said some things that possibly have brought you to the end of yourself. I'm not being mean right now. I'm just trying to help you to realize if I can help you to make a choice between yes or no, instead of putting multiple options before you, that's when you have a better chance of experiencing God. Here Paul talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And this is exactly where we find ourselves right now. What are your imaginations doing? What are your thoughts doing? What kind of experiences do you have in life? Are your experiences all of a flesh being attached to the world or a spirit being attached to God? Paul's admonishing you to protect yourself against allowing your imaginations to go somewhere that causes wrong choices. Protect your thoughts, because it's the feelings and it's the thoughts of the world that bring worldly choices. What does that say? Well, it's the feelings and the thoughts of God that bring godly choices. If you bring this back to a relationship, it really brings it back down to a place of saying, How much do you really love the Lord? Who's really first in your life? This really is very telling. I realize it might be a difficult question for you to ask yourself right now. But folks, it's no question that I haven't asked myself. And being honest with myself, I have to look at my life and say, there's too much activity here versus my thoughts and feelings toward the Lord and my decisions for Christ over here. These are really good thoughts. Let's just see if we can't finish this eighth session up and final session by saying some things that might continue to help you. Everything in this world is filled with limitations and boundaries. Let me give you an example. We've just come through, because here it is, when I'm making these sessions, it's in the month of June. We've come through Mother's Day in the month of May and Father's Day in the month of June. Isn't it interesting what those particular days do? They condition you that once a year you can appreciate Mother and give her a wonderful day where you do things for her. And once a year, you get to appreciate Dad and give him a shirt. I don't know what you got your dad, but that's usually what happens is we give our dads a shirt to say, I love you, Dad, and I appreciate you. You may be saying to yourself, well, what's wrong with that? I think that's a great thing. Well, what happened to 364 days that you have available to you of 365 within a year? Why would you only give Dad one day? Why would you only give Mom one day? Why wouldn't you treat Mom and why wouldn't you treat Dad like there's something special about them every day of your life? Reminding them that you love them, that you appreciate them. Thank you very much. I give you honor. You see, this is a world that is conditioning us constantly to be all about limitations and boundaries. You may think this example to be really silly, but every single establishment, when you pull into wanting to go to that establishment, there's always lines for you to park in. Now, when you're learning to drive, like my daughters are learning to drive, well, you know, there may be a little difficult to get in the line or not be in the line. Every once in a while, I'll pull in, and I'll pull in too quickly. My wife may get out and say, well, you know, you're really pretty much across the line, because they want you to park in the line so that you all have equal space so that you can get in and out of your cars without any difficulty. My question is just very simply this. How come it takes having lines for us to figure out how to park in a parking lot? You may be thinking, well, I might know how to park, but how could I trust everybody else? Let me just throw this out to you. If there were no lines in a parking lot, how long do you think it would take for everybody to begin to be more considerate and park in a manner that would allow them to get out and allow someone else to get out too? In other words, we all have the imagination and we all have the intellect to be able to do that. But we let the world literally show us how to live, empower us to make no decisions at all, enable us to literally just get by in life, to exist. And it literally takes away our initiative to experience God on a regular basis. Are you with me in this? Come on, a few more thoughts, and I think really we can end some of these things that we're sharing. Imagination and creativity are the friends of grace. So I ask you, how big can you think? Where are your thoughts? What are your first reactions in everything? What about Moses at the Red Sea? If you remember like me, I remember looking at the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, and he's holding up that rod, standing on that big rock, while the children of Israel are in front of the Red Sea and the army of Pharaoh is coming, but there's a wall cloud of God separating the two. And Moses cries out and says, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord thy God, which you shall see today. For the Egyptians you see today, you'll see no more forever, for the Lord shall fight for you. I almost wanted to give him a hand clap, give him an A+ on his speech class. And yet God rebukes him and says, why are you crying out after me? What's in your hand? And he looks at that rod, which was the signet to God's presence, which means God was in the rod. And he said, tell the children of Israel to go forward. Well, why would you tell the children of Israel to go forward? Because God knows that the sea is going to be split and not one of them will be harmed. Folks, what about your forward progress? Would you have thought of that? You might say, wow, I never would have thought of that. I probably would have been like Moses, just begging God to do something, when here in my hand was the ability to do it myself. Because that's what God said. He said, you split the sea, Moses. What about David and Goliath? We know that story all too well. I mean, David was just coming to the camp to give some food to his brothers and to find out how things were going. He comes to the camp and hears Goliath say that he defies the armies of the God of Israel. Send me out a man to fight with me. If he defeats me, we'll be your servants. If we defeat you, we'll be your servants. Or you'll be our servants. David didn't pay any attention to it. Now tell me a teenager's going to hear that and is not going to find somebody to go, oh my goodness, did you see how big that guy was? Did you hear what he said? But he didn't even say anything until he heard somebody say to one another, have you heard what's going to happen to the man that kills Goliath? And David just leaned in a little bit, curious. He said he's going to be made rich by the king's riches. David thought, well, you know, my dad and my family could really use that. He's going to be tax exempt. And I'm sure David thought to himself, wow, we could use that. In fact, if we could get all of us Americans to be tax exempt, maybe we'd end up being real Christians. Sorry for that little pun, but you know, there's a real truth to that. Isn't it interesting, the things that motivate us? And thirdly, David heard he's going to be able to marry the king's daughter. And I think that's when David started to really think to himself, you know, I've been with the sheep a real long time. I think maybe this is my getaway moment. I wonder what she looks like. You say, well, why do you think David said that? Because he on purpose went to someone else to get verification and said, can you tell me what's going to happen to the man that kills Goliath? He's going to be made rich. Yeah, I know that part. He's going to get tax exempt. That's really good. What does she look like? Long brown hair, big brown eyes. David said, I'm in. Who's this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And notice why David got in. Now, the point of the message is, look at how David put no limitation and no boundary on God. Because when he approached the battle, the Bible says Goliath disdained David and mocked him and said, who is this to come after me? Did you send me little dogs when here I am a giant? And David looked at him and said, I'm going to take your head off and feed it to the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the rest of the spineless Philistines that are here as well. And then David just didn't talk. David began to run to Goliath. Glory to God. See, that's the confidence, that's the audacity of a man that's been out with the sheep and with his guitar and with his little harp, he's been singing unto the Lord, noticing the glory of God everywhere, building a tangible relationship with God. David didn't care how big the giant was, all he cared is that God was a whole lot bigger. Folks, we're getting right down to the nitty-gritty here. This is where you really, if you don't mind me saying, you put your money where your mouth is. Quite a few years ago, I had a problem in my intestine where my bowels burst. And literally, I shouldn't be here today, but I thank God that I am. Now, I had a couple different experiences and a couple different methods of getting well. But the first method I had no choice because I didn't have insurance. And I told my wife, we're not going to go to the doctor. They'll take all our money. So I'm just going to be well. And I'm not going to die because I didn't want to lose her or my kids. And after 3 weeks of doing all the religious things that everybody else does, I finally got really, really simple. I went out to the Lord at 3:00 in the morning and I said, Lord, this is going to be a very quick conversation. You said in your word that you healed me and you delivered me from all of my destructions. As long as you did, then I accept it to be so and I'm not going to talk to you about it again. Thank you that it's done. Now, I'm about 30 to 40 pounds less than I am right now. Literally looked like a walking dead person. Got up the next day, didn't feel any different. Got up the next day and went on a ministry meeting to California and then to Wisconsin where I was going to minister over 7 times in the course of that next week. I could hardly walk. When the pastor looked at me, he said, I'll give you a vacation on this. He said, I'll do the preaching. I looked at him, I said, if you want to send me home in a 6-foot pine box, I said, over my dead body, I came here to preach. I'm preaching. He said, all right. Folks, I began to preach. I began to shout and praise the Lord. I mean, within that week, some 20 pounds, 25 pounds came back onto my body. I came back looking different than when I left. I mean, it was a wonderful thing. Everything within my belly started working normal. I'm just endeavoring to tell you, listen, there is a place of contention where the world says it's got to be this way and God says it's this way. What is your reality? Do you have a repertoire of grace where there's confidence in your life that you can turn to the Lord no matter what it looks like and know that the Lord is your deliverance? I want you to know today, praise the Lord, that God is for you. He's never against you. That these messages have been sent to you for you to begin to develop something that's so real and that's so simple. If you'll place your energy toward the Lord and chuck wood into the train of your spirit, there's no telling how fast and how far you can go and how much of God you can have within literally just days. Use these sessions, this 8-part series, to jumpstart your relationship. Go farther than me. Go farther than anyone you know. Not as a contest, but just as the joy of your life. And enjoy Jesus every day you live. Thanks for being with us. We trust this has been a blessing to you.